It seems so meaningless, doesn't it? And sometimes it's difficult for us to put our place, put ourselves in that parking lot or in the foyer of that supermarket or a family member that has just heard the devastating news. Years and years ago, I heard a song, "Are You Ready?" Can't find it on the internet unless you really, really, really look. Are you ready for the King to come? It's a prophecy song. But I thought of that this morning. And one of the reasons why we go to church, one of the reasons why we read the word, why we pray, is to prepare for the unexpected. The Bible still says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. It is not our place to orchestrate our homegoing, irregardless of what other groups are saying. God knows. God orchestrates it. We might not like it. We might not approve of it. It might be very painful. But God is not surprised. God is not shocked. We're shocked that such a loving God would allow such a thing to happen. Are you shocked? Do you know what lives inside of your heart? If you don't, you're in the right place this morning, because that's what I'm going to talk about. No laughter intended, but the timing couldn't be any better. Why don't we dismiss the kids? And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel. Is this wire just like really sensitive or something? Because I'm popping whatever I'm doing. Yeah, what should I do with it? Put it on. Notice the deacon suggested I go like this. Obviously, you know what the theme is for this year, so that's the first word of my title. The title of my message this morning is Beware, Focus, Beware of How You Shield Yourself from Yourself. Beware of how you shield yourself from yourself. Of all the Bible characters, David surely is one of the most notable. And we would say one of the most famous. What could be said about the life of David that has not already been said? He was the youngest of 8 sons. He was least esteemed of all the sons of Jesse. He was also a valiant man and a man of war. Before his encounter with Goliath, 1 Samuel 16:18 says so. As the youngest, his assignment was to watch over the flock of sheep that the family had. David was not old enough, nor considered important enough to enlist in Saul's army for Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 13 talks about that. This same David, however, the youngest, would be anointed the future king over Israel by Samuel. Now, I know none of this is new to you. During his solitary times with the sheep, we are informed that David learned how to play various instruments, composed music, wrote songs, and would worship the Lord in private. It was also made evident that there were dangerous times when David would engage with ruthless animals and would overcome them with his skill and courage. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. As David was talking in front of Saul about his fitness to take on Goliath, he reminded Saul about his ability to take on a bear and a lion. David also became an expert marksman with his sling. David became the armor bearer of King Saul. King Saul requested that David live in the king's palace. And David became the master of musical therapy for King Saul as well in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Y'all remember Goliath's challenge, right? David overheard the blasphemy of Goliath, the champion of Gath, and he boastfully declared that from the armies of the Philistines, give me a man that he may fight with me. David considered this a call to arms in 1 Samuel 17, 26. So David slew Goliath and became a national hero. Saul's son, Jonathan, saw the hand of God upon David and relinquished his right to the throne of Saul and gave all of his objects or things that would imply that he was the next in line to David as a gift. Not only that, David was well respected by the people as well as the military of Israel. You can find that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. Unfortunately, King Saul, as you remember, became envious and jealous of David and schemed to kill David. So David became a fugitive and an exile. And Saul used the army of Israel to locate and to track David. David would find strategic caves to hide in and eventually trained 600 fighting men that eventually became David's mighty men of valor or his mini army. Numerous times David avoided retaliation against King Saul and let him go free. There were a few mistakes of judgment, however, that David made. One cost the lives of a priestly family. Another time, David pretended that he was mad and faked to be insane in order to escape the king of the Philistines. David even aligned himself with the king of Gath for 16 months to avoid the unrelenting arm of King Saul and the Israeli army. It was during this time that the Philistines had invaded Israel, and Saul and his three sons were killed in battle. Eventually, David was made king over both Israel and Judah and resided in Jerusalem. The Ark of God, if you remember, was mistakenly handled and mistreated under David's watch. Not only that, if you remember, shortly after this, David was forbidden to build the house of God. But David graciously accepted and adopted Jonathan's surviving son, Mephibosheth. David faced an army of the Ammonites that had conspired with four other Syrian kings and engaged the armies of Israel. Joab and the Israeli army fought off the first onslaught. David and the Israeli army fought off the second onslaught. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I've debated whether to hit you over the head with a club or to walk you into the depths of the lake when you drowned. So I wasn't sure which death would be most appropriate. I figured the faster the better. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This is one of the most gracious things that God had ever done. You might not think so. David might not have thought so either. Had not this happened, David would not have been the man of God after God's own heart. He was, but he had fallen. We'll get to that in a minute. But the Lord sent Nathan the prophet unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, I call this Nathan's parable. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, a little sheep. And it grew together with him and with his children. Not only that, this little critter did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. I mean, seriously? He lets the sheep drink from his cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. You talk about a codependent relationship. As a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But the rich man took the poor man's lamb and killed it, flayed it, dressed it, cooked it, for the man that was come to him. Period. Unfair, wasn't it? It wasn't right, was it? No. Probably that rich man had no idea how special that little pet was to that poor man. And to the kids, right? Obviously, he's not going to use that animal for food. He would have done that before. This particular animal was chosen, selected, protected, and would not be used for dinner. Verse 5. We see the heart of the man in what we would call an unguarded moment. Or better yet, in the cesspool of sin, we find David. And what do you usually get when a man or a woman is in the cesspool of sin? You know what you get? What's on the inside. That's what you get. No more playing around. No more, it's all about image, baby. No, it's not about that at all. Because David's in front of probably the most trusted friend he had. Nathan, the prophet, had gone through thick and thin with David. Nathan knew what we would call the good, the bad, and the ugly of David's heart, of David's home, of David's mind, of David's behavior, of David's life. And David's anger was greatly kindled. You know what that word greatly means? Big. Enormous. Huge. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, and I'm not going to act this out because this is way too important. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Oh, really? You're going to kill a man?
over a female sheep? Would you say his judgment's off a little bit? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Who said those words? That was David, King David. King David is ready to slay a man because in David's mind, he was unjust, he was unfair, he wasn't caring. Are you with me this morning? Okay, this is not a really high, this is a highlight in David's life, but it's not a good story. You see, we're so used to the Sunday school stories of David. We're so used to the VBS stories of David that we're missing perhaps one of the greatest examples of self-deceit in the entire Bible. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Do you know what would happen if you said that to the king at the wrong time? You might pay with your life. He had the authority to end your life at any moment. He was the king, after all, right? Everything belonged to him. Everybody belonged to him. Nathan was sent by God to confront the man of God. And now you're going to find out the rest of the story. Let's pray for a minute, could we? Lord, I have no right. Lord, I'm unworthy to even read this passage, let alone preach on it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, give us ears to hear, I pray. This might be one of the greatest deceptions in all the world. Oh God, how we need to hear from thee today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. You deserve to die, but in my mercy you shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Okay, that's the club. Now let's wade into the pond together. Let's look at the previous chapter, okay? We gave you a brief history of David. And at this point in chapter number 11, you all have seen the bell curve where it kind of starts up a little bit, goes up high, and then comes down a little bit. It's used for a lot of things, but I have that drawn in this portion of my Bible regarding David's life, where I think he probably had two bell curves in his life where God had used him tremendously before he became king, before Saul's death, but then he was making bad decisions. Now, in this portion of David's life as king, this is another bell curve in his life, and I personally think that the high point would be chapter 9, where David's kindness and mercy and grace was displayed toward Mephibosheth. Say that five times fast. Jonathan's son. But here we have in chapter number 11, perhaps the most infamous and famous chapter for King David. You know the chapter. You've heard the chapter. It's been preached a million times if it's been preached once. David's adultery with Bathsheba. What I have done is I have chronicled briefly, and I'm just going to go through this chapter hitting certain things. I'm going to give you some titles. We're not going to exegete this passage of scripture. We're just going to look at it. But I need to highlight some things so we can get to really what happened to David. If you remember, David was the king of Israel. But in this chapter, you'll see him overtaken in the heat of passion. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet in this chapter, you'll see him as a premeditated murderer. And David was the man after God's own heart. Yet he was unaffected and indifferent to his sin and his iniquity. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Liability number one. I have 15, 16 liabilities of David, 14. It doesn't matter. We'll get to the end and you'll know. Liability number one, David tarried at Jerusalem when kings went off to battle. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings, which David was one, go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, Joint Chiefs of Staff. He's the head of the military. And his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, period. But where was David? Wrong place at the wrong time. David was still at Jerusalem. So liability number one, or we could call it compromise number one, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. If he would have been in the right place at the right time, this would have never happened. Pause. I know that sounds really simple. How many times have we been in the wrong place at the wrong time and we regretted it? And we were full of shame and guilt and said, I knew I shouldn't have gone there. Come on now. You might have said that as a kid, a teenager, but you're grown up now. That never happens to you now, right? Right. Liability number two. From the rooftop, David saw a woman washing herself. I mean, what else do we have to say? Verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house.
And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We don't have to say any more. Third liability. So if he didn't do number one, number two wouldn't have happened. He knew what possibly could happen if he's walking around the top of his roof on his palace in the nighttime. Number three, David sent and inquired after the woman. Liability number three. Verse three, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Excuse me, what are you doing? And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of Ahithophel? If you know anything about David's cabinet, Ahithophel was the chief counselor of David. This is Ahithophel's granddaughter that David is going to rape. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know who Uriah is? If you look at the chronicle of David's mighty men, Uriah is in that list. Liability number four. David sent messengers and took her. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. This is not a story about her, this sermon. This is a story about him. Liability number 5. David was intimate with another man's wife, one of David's mighty men of valor. I don't think I need to read verse 4 again. Now, what is the consequence of the first four or the first five liabilities? Consequence number one, the woman conceived. Oh, shock of all shocks. Really? That's possible? Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Welcome, Planned Parenthood. Hello, is anybody out there? That's what concept, you know what it's all about, right? We don't have to make this any more than what the Bible says it is. Liability number 6. David sent for one of Joab's most valuable soldiers, and David should have personally known the questions that he was asking of Uriah. Liability number 6, verse 6 and 7. And David sent to Joab, the number one military man that David had, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Think about what might be going on in the mind of Joab. Why does David take one of my most strategic warriors and soldiers at this moment? What does he need him for? A lot of questions going on in Joab's mind. Verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. If David was where he should have been, he'd know all the answers to those questions. Liability number 7, verse 8. David instructed Uriah and enticed him to go home to his own home. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. That's another way of saying, clean up, you dirty old soldier. And go spend the night with your wife. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. You talk about enticement. The king is saying, go home. And what's following you is a cart full of food. Consequence number 2. Uriah did not go home to his house, and all of David's servants knew it. Look at verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Ugh! Foiled. Liability number 8. David inquires as to why Uriah didn't go down to his own house. Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? From the war? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Consequence number 3. David asks him a question. What the guy says is what David was known for, but not now. This was why David was one of the most famous and well-beloved individuals in all of Israel's national history. But now, we have a man who's going to put David in his place with loyalty, with integrity, with honor. Look at what he says in verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab, my chief officer, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Hurrah! Yeah, that's the way it should be. He told the king, didn't he? He was polite. He was respectful. Liability number 9. David held a feast where he made Uriah drunk, hoping that he would go home to his wife so that all the people wouldn't think that the baby she's carrying was his. She's going to be showing the baby bumps coming. I've got to figure out how to take care of this. Verse 12 and 13. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he, David, made him, Uriah, drunk. And at even he went out to lie, not at home, on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. What did he do? He did the exact same thing he did before he was drunk. He held his integrity, his honor. What was the consequence? Number 4, Uriah still did not go down to his own home. Liability number 10. In frustration, David wrote a letter to Joab that would essentially seal the death of Uriah. Look at verse 14 and 15. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him. Make him the point man, but then withdraw yourself from him, that he may be what? Smitten and die. Liability number 11. The letter that David wrote about Uriah was carried to Joab by Uriah himself. Liability number 12. According to David's orders, Joab assigned Uriah a very hazardous military post. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 16. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city that they were attacking and fighting against, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were, meaning high quality warriors for the enemy. Liability number 13, Uriah was killed in battle, verse 17. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So David caused the death of not only one person, but others as well. Please remember, David, at this point in his life, is a military genius. He's seen it all. He's done it all. He knows what to do, what not to do. This was a setup. Not only was Uriah to be the point man, but there was collateral damage as well. The Bible doesn't tell us how many others died. But we know that the husband of the woman that he had an affair with was now dead. Consequence number 5. Uriah died because of David's premeditated military assignment for him. Verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Liability number 14. Joab wrote David all that had transpired concerning the battle. Now let's look at this, verse 18 all the way to verse 24. Just bear with me. Then Joab sent and told David. Now, why is this important? This is important because David had a hand-select group of people that he needed to help run the nation of Israel. And the number one post for David was the military commander. The military commander was Joab. If you know anything about Joab, this is the beginning of his end. Joab now sees more kinks in David's armor than he had ever seen before. Joab's trying to find out, why was this set up like this? David has never done this before. What don't I know? Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, notice how much Joab knows David. When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approachest ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou. So David's going to complain. Why did these people die? Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That was the whole purpose of the military mistake, quote unquote. The military mistake is now being covered over. Could we use the word conspiracy? We could. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. We don't know how many. Collateral damage. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Consequence number 6, David responded to Joab in a calloused, indifferent, and uncaring way. Look at the way David responds in verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, the commander-in-chief of the military forces of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, let not this thing displease thee, O Joab, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Bolder dash. What a speech. Who is the staff member who wrote that? Consequence number 7. The wife of Uriah mourns for her husband. Again, that's a whole nother story. Verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now that's appropriate. What she did was not appropriate. Because Tamar, a few chapters earlier, fought her accuser, her rapist. Her rapist happened to be David's son, Amnon. She fought him, tooth and nail. He overcame her. We don't have any of that narrative here at all. Again, that's another story, another message for another time. Liability number 15, David fetched her to be his wife. Verse 27. And when the morning not when the sun comes up, but when the crying and the sobbing is gone. David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. Maybe that's what she always wanted to be. She wanted to be a queen bee. She became a queen bee, pregnant one, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Is there a more important passage of Scripture in all the Bible? Have you ever done anything to displease the Lord? I have. But the question is, how long did it take for you to get right with God? How many denials, how many self-justifications did you come up with? Did you voluntarily come before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or did God have to send you a prophet to come to your face, to stick his finger into your heart? You're the man! What happened at that moment in David's life? All the castles came crumbling down, didn't they? I've been found out. Yeah. You have. Consequence number 9. The thing displeased the Lord. Tradition says that it was at least 1 year from the end of chapter 11 to the beginning of chapter 12. It is noted that the Lord initiated this confrontation. To go into the king and accuse him of murder could backfire and cause your own death. It is hard to know how badly this situation affected the throne of Israel and the atmosphere among David's cabinet members and leaders. But the Lord was sending the prophet Nathan to hold David accountable for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. In 1827, Joseph Butler preached a sermon called Self-Deceit. He claimed that self-denial and internal hypocrisy was the greatest of all our guilt and is the corruption of our entire moral character. According to Butler, David was guilty of the worst of all sins beyond any other saint or sinner in the Bible. Now, you wouldn't have thought that because David was a man after God's own heart. He states that David is the most prodigious. Again, this is 1827, so let me define the word. David was the most vast, great, enormous, and massive instance of the very wickedness and the very deadliest of all the vices of the vicious heart of a man. In other words, David's self-deceit was deep-seated. It was what followed David's fall that so displeased the Lord. It was the matter of Uriah, even more than the matter of Bathsheba, that awakened the anger of the Lord against David. David's sin of deliberation and determination, rather than his sin of sudden and intoxicating passion, is what made the Lord angry. It cannot be overlooked that it was after a 12-month period of self-deceit and internal hypocrisy and self-forgiving silence on David's part that Nathan was sent to David in such divine indignation. quote Butler, how a man like David could have lived all that time, soaked to the eyes in adultery and murder, and not go mad is simply inconceivable. End quote. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 13. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Pause. Since the Bible is given to us for instruction, etc., why are we still living? Why are we still thinking? Why are we still behaving like we're children in the Lord? Isn't it time to grow up? How long do we have to live a life of self-deceit? Could I use a different word? Denial. Denial. I'm okay. That chest pain, no deal. I'll pop a few nitro, I'm good. Chest pain will go away. I don't have to see a doctor. Oh, your blood pressure is 220 over 145. That's good. No problem. Your blood sugar is 550. When was the last time you took your insulin? I don't even have it. It's been, what, years since I refilled my prescription? We come to church. For what reason, I'm not sure. If the Word of God is not like a hammer to you, then what is it? Yes, I know it's comfort. I know it's honey. I know it's light. I understand. But the Bible also calls the Word of God a hammer. And for some of us, quite frankly, it's the only thing. It's the only thing that's going to break through our stubbornness. But when I became a man or a woman, I put away childish things. The title of my message is Beware of How You Shield Yourself from Yourself. To shield means to guard, to block, to prevent, to dress in such a way like the assassin did yesterday with full body armor and yet murders people with no protection whatsoever. And when he was shot, nothing happened to him because he had his body armor on. And that faithful Tops security guard, a former Buffalo policeman, dies. He didn't know he'd be confronted with a rifle that day. He didn't have his body armor on. He's just going to Tops to do his job, for goodness sakes. Kids might steal some candy. I might get an angry customer. I didn't know some guy was going to drive 200 miles and be an assassin. What does the Bible say about our heart? Manny, could you come? Ty, would you come? On that front seat right there, I have a stack of stapled pieces of paper. Ty, would you stay on that side? Manny, stay on that side. And give everybody a copy of that, if you would. There's 45 copies there. I hope there's enough for everybody. There's about 980, give or take, verses in the Bible about the word heart. I've mentioned this before. I've probably read this list to you before. But I dare not err on the side of biblical accuracy by not telling you and not warning you what the Bible says about who we are. Avoid the bookstores. Avoid the libraries. Avoid the internet. Avoid what people have to say about human nature, about what is needed for you to, quote unquote, know yourself. The Bible is clear about the condition as well as the potential of our heart. The Bible said of only one person, he's a man after God's own heart. Then how is it possible for this individual to be a pure-blooded, premeditated murderer? It's called compromise. Compromise. Did the Holy Spirit talk to you last year? Once? Did you say, like Samuel, "Yes, Lord, here I am. What do you have to tell me?" Has the Lord talked to you in the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? Once. In your private devotions, in a church service, in a revival service, at a missions conference, anywhere, at camp. "Yes, Lord, I hear you, but this is not the right time. Yes, Lord, I understand, but I've got other things on my mind." David lied to a family of priests at Nob. "Oh, I've been sent on the king's business. I don't have the army. I don't have my weapons. I have nothing." David was alone, and the priest knew something's wrong. This is not right. This is not David. He's lying to me. That's what David did. He ate of the showbread, if you remember. "Do you have a weapon?" "Oh, the only weapon I have is the sword that you used against Goliath." "Oh, that's perfect. That's all I need." Come to find out through circumstances that one of Saul's men was in that town, heard and watch what happened. Saul sent for those priests. 85 priests died because David had lied. And then, if that's not bad enough, the entire village of Nob was leveled. Every person, every man, woman, child, every animal was slaughtered. The Bible says, "Make not provision for the flesh." Okay, with all that said, what does that have to do with me? I'm so glad you asked. How can I avoid shielding myself from myself? Know what the Bible says about self-deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things and
desperately wicked. Libraries and bookstores are bursting with books on self-help, emotional healing, therapeutic this, therapeutic that, therapeutic the other thing. Those might be attractive. They might be advertised to assist and help people in their quest for understanding, enlightenment, and peace. But the Word of God is the only book that will give you the true story of yourself. Job said, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life if I knew what my soul really was. It is the only word on the nature and depravity of human nature. Proverbs 18:2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. God never asked you to discover your heart, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The only source in all the universe that is true and tested to be authentic and inspired is the Word of God. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. There are many devices in a man's heart. That means justifications, reasons, answers. I got this. You can trust the Word of God. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. You can depend on the Word of God. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Oh, my heart's telling me to do this. What does the Bible say? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? It kind of goes against what the world says you need to do to shield yourself. You can bet your salvation and eternity on the Word. Solomon, the most wisest man in all the world, says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also as vexation of spirit. There's too many examples for me to give you, but let me just give you what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Okay. Know what the Bible says about self-deceit. Two, know what is possible regarding self-deceit. This is one example in the Bible of what is possible with self-hypocrisy and self-deceit. That handout that I gave you with 927 references, all I did was consolidate the descriptive words for the word heart. Read what the Bible says about what God says about our hearts. That is possible. The negative as well as the positive. Lastly, know how to avoid self-deceit. How do I avoid self-deceit? That's a good question. Jesus said, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. So how do we avoid self-deceit? We constantly must, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How will you know the thoughts and intents of your heart? The only way we will know is through the word of God. I was hoping at least for one amen. Just one. How did David get there? One mistake at a time. Boy, honey, the car doesn't feel good. It's kind of leaning to the left. Well, maybe we need an adjustment. Maybe we need an alignment. We're going in the wrong direction. I'm going to finish in Romans 13. If you would turn there, Romans 13. Beware of how you shield yourself from yourself. Romans 13. John, can you be ready for our invitation? Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, I'm sorry, Jason, you're going to lead the invitation. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. I need a wake-up call. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You're right. God's coming is closer than ever before. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, sexual indulgence and lewdness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Beware how you shield yourself from yourself. Lord, we're exposed. Lord, perhaps we're spiritually naked this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would be kind and gracious and merciful to each one of us. Lord, there are things in our lives, in our hearts, there are secret things that we know need to be addressed. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, the Word of God, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that here this morning? The Word of God and the Spirit of God spoke to me this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me? Perhaps David would not have gone so far, so deep. Had he obeyed and listened to the still small voice of God in his heart and his life. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depravity. Oh, the darkness that lingers, Lord. Hidden hatred, pride, self-righteousness, the critical spirit, unthankfulness. Out and out lying and disobedience. Lord, we're all guilty in one degree or another. Have mercy upon us, Lord. How thankful we are that David had a chance to write Psalm 51, that it's been inspired and preserved for each one of us, that we can go there, admit and confess and repent, and be restored in our worship, our fellowship, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, move in our invitation, we pray. Move in our hearts, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason.